I want to say a warm welcome to everybody because you probably need it, eh? Yeah, it's quite cold outside. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your presence in this place. Your word teaches us, Lord, that our God is a fire. You answer with fire. You are a refining fire. And I ask that, Lord, you cause that fire to burn in this place tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come and move in this place and bless us, Lord. May the love of Christ touch every single heart in this place. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we spoke on prayer. How many of you believe that prayer is important? It is not just a way for us to communicate with God. It is also something that changes us. Amen? Because communication with God brings us into the presence of God. Have you ever noticed, and I think last week I touched on it, or it was probably on Sunday, I can't remember which one, the people that you hang around with influences you. Am I right? So if you spend time with somebody that is chronically negative, what tends to happen in your life? If you're not careful, you are going to become negative. If you spend time with somebody that's always chirpy and upbeat and happy, what begins to happen to you? You start becoming a bit like that. Now, what happens if you spend time with God a lot? You're going to experience His love. You're going to experience His peace. You're going to experience His joy. Amen? And the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Prayer is one of those interesting things that brings us into the presence of God because it is communication with God. And prayer is very important. Now, what is one of the main reasons why most people pray? Why do you pray? To have better things. Oh my goodness. Well, I hope God answers your prayer and you get better things. Why do you pray? So we pray for guidance. We pray for, say again? Yeah, worship is a part of what we pray for. There's a lot of reasons why we could be praying. Sometimes we have a problem and we don't know how to handle it. I mean, we need wisdom. We need guidance. We need understanding. Sometimes we need revelation. Sometimes we have a need, a special need, and we need God to help us with that. Fact of the matter is, one of the reasons why we pray is we need something from God. Right? God either needs to communicate with us or God needs to release something into our lives, whatever the case might be. Now imagine if you had to go through life and none of your prayers get answered. What kind of a life are you going to live? I don't want to live that life because I do believe that it's going to be a very, very destructive life. The devil's going to get away with murder in your life. You're always going to be in trouble. It's just not going to be a blessing. All right, so one of the things that we need to look at, and we're going to continue with this tonight, is the Bible makes it very clear that there are certain things that when these things are present in your life, it is going to affect your prayer life, but specifically it is going to affect God's ability to answer. I shouldn't say God's ability. God just isn't going to answer your prayers, okay? God has the ability to answer any prayer, but sometimes He's just going to refuse to answer that. And we need to look at that. In the book of 1 Peter... Chapter 3, verse 7, there is a very, very interesting scripture that's probably going to speak to you tonight. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, wow. Now I see all the women have got a very big smile on their faces, like ding ding. And they're like, oh, I'm so happy that my husband came to church tonight to hear this scripture. But first thing that I want to say is the Bible doesn't have double standards. Do you know what that means? That means God doesn't have a specific expectation for one person, but He's got a completely different expectation for another person. So, I'm going to read you the scripture again, and then I want us to focus not just on the husband, I want us to focus on the marriage. Listen to this. Husbands, In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, the husband there, but from a biblical point of view, I would say the marriage pair, the couple, both husband and wife, is given a warning here. That if things are not the way God wants them to be in a marriage, prayers will be hindered. Okay, now, that's a very, very important thing, because right now, you've probably got about 50 things on your prayer list that you're praying for, am I right? Some of you are sitting here thinking, man, you don't know me, I've got 200. Well, then you should be listening, because the fact of the matter is, there is a very stern warning that if things in the marriage is not the way God expects them to be, God says it will become a hindrance to your prayers. Now, what does the word hindrance imply? In other words, if certain things are in your life, what is in your life, or the lack of what God wants to see in your life, will become a blockage, an obstacle to your prayers being answered by God. And you see, this is very, very serious, and we need to address this. Now, a husband's wrong or a wife's wrong relationship with their spouse, according to the Bible, is going to affect your prayers and cause them to no longer be efficient, to no longer be effective. Now, you know what? It says so in scriptures, but I want to say to you that if I ask tonight most of you to give me reasons for unanswered prayer, I sincerely doubt whether any one of you was going to raise your hand and say, the way I treat my wife is going to cause God not to hear my prayers. The way I speak to my husband is going to cause God not to answer my prayers. You see, my friend, sometimes we take our spouses for granted. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can sometimes treat them in a very disrespectful way. And there can be a lot of reasons why you could be disrespectful to your spouse. You know, it could be because you had a tough day at work. It could be because you're irritable because the children have done this and that or what. Whether it's the husband or the wife that I'm talking about now is irrespective. But sometimes it is just so easy to just lose it with them. Did you hear what he says there? It says, treat them with respect. We want God to treat us with respect, right? Well, the thing is, here's the thing. The Bible makes it very clear that if you want respect, you must give respect. And the first place where God wants to see respect, God wants to see respect in the wedding, in the marriage. And I want to say to you again, it's unfortunate, but many times we show respect to people at work because we don't want to step on their toes, but they irritate us, they frustrate us. And so now we come home and then we take our frustrations out on our spouse, which is wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. Raise your hands if you had a tough week. Most people have had a tough week. Now the enemy is going to hang around and he's going to want you to take that out on the one that you love. Your husband or your wife. It's your responsibility to make sure that you don't do that. It's your responsibility to make sure that you honor them in the marriage. So, this is another very important reason why Satan will always try to bring division, to bring discord, to bring fighting, lack of respect, whatever the case might be, because you must understand something, the devil does know the scriptures and he knows them very, very well. You will be reminded that when he confronted Jesus in the desert, he used biblical things. He said, if you truly are the Son of God, then jump off this mountain, because the Bible says that God will send his angels to protect you and you won't even bump your foot or something to that effect. He knows the Bible very well. He can't get revelation from the Word of God, but what's written there, he does understand and he comprehends it. And something that most demons have figured out by now, if I get a husband and a wife to be in a bad and a strained relationship all the time, it is going to begin to affect their prayer life. And if they don't have power in their prayer life, then I have power in the marriage. Then I have power in the finances. Then I have power over the children. Then breakthrough is not going to come. Then they are going to be pushed far away from God. And we have to guard against that. We have to know, you know, the Bible says, give the devil no place. One of the reasons why the devil has a lot of place in some relationships is because of the relationship. If you have a relationship that is toxic, if you have a relationship where there is no respect, no mutual respect, where there is constant anger, constant bickering, constant fighting, lots of division, you can never see eye to eye on anything. Nobody wants to meet on common ground to sort things out. I want to tell you something. The devil has a lot of power, but your prayers against the devil also don't work. Because the Bible warns us that if we're in that place, God says there will be a hindrance to your prayer. Amen? Very, very dangerous place for you to be. So, if we allow the things like discord, bickering, fighting, lack of respect, etc., etc., the warning is clear. Our prayers are going to become useless. And obviously, without the power of prayer, Satan cannot be defeated. Now, we must remember, how many of you know the armor of God? I'm sure everybody knows at least some of it, but let's quickly look at it. We've got the helmet of salvation, which is important because the devil wants to get to your mind. If the devil can mess with your mind, the devil can mess with your life. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. Okay? So we have to be very careful what we allow to mess around in our mind. And if our mind doesn't have the protection of the helmet of salvation, our mind becomes vulnerable to a whole bunch of stuff. So the helmet is very important. Then we got the breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart. The heart is what the devil is really after, because the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. When the devil can get his filthy little fingers into your heart, he controls your entire life. He's after your heart. The breastplate is very important. There is the belt of truth, which is important because nobody likes to be caught with their pants down. All right. The belt is very important. It's called truth. It's necessary. There's the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, to be prepared to live the gospel of peace, to preach the gospel of peace. Amen. Then there is the shield of faith, which is very important because the Bible warns us that the devil shoots fiery arrows. And when those fiery arrows hit us, if we don't have the protection of the shield of faith, then it's going to cause problems in our life. And then there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, think about all of that. We've got the helmet, we've got the breastplate, we've got the belt, we've got the shoes, we've got the shield, we've got the sword. All of that makes us ready for what? Okay, now, think of it this way. Imagine you all dressed up for war. And you go walking in the middle of Sandton Square. What's that going to do for you? Nothing, because all of that is for the battlefield. It's no good you're all ready for battle, but you 100 miles away from the battlefield. What are you going to fight? Nothing. What is it that brings us to the battlefield? It's prayer. Let me show you quickly. Let me read you something. Let's look at what Ephesians chapter 6 really says. Important stuff. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, starting from verse 10, says the following. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has got a scheme for your life right now, and I want to promise you he's busy with it. And the Bible warns you, if you don't take a stand against it, the devil will walk all over you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. My struggle is not against this. My struggle is not against this. My struggle is not against this. Is not against that. My struggle is not even against myself. It's not against flesh and blood. But I am in a struggle. I'm in what we can refer to as an invisible war. And if I don't understand the war, the nature of the war, and what to do in the war, you will lose the war. I want to say something to you. Just because you are a Christian, just because you are a child of God, you will not be victorious by default. You become victorious when you apply the Word of God correctly, and then you begin to rise above the rubbish and you live victoriously. Then he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow, that's a whole bunch of chochos. Hello? Which is why you need to know what to do. Therefore, because there's all these chochos out there that want you to be, that want you not to succeed. What's the word for that? To be defeated, to fail, yeah. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Look at your neighbor and say, there is a day of evil in everyone's life. Yeah. And it doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you fast. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. It doesn't matter how holy a life you try and live. The day of evil comes and to find everybody. Because the devil will leave nobody alone. In fact, what tends to happen is the more you begin to do these things, the more he comes after you, because now you're really becoming a threat. And that's why you have to know what to do when the day of evil comes. The good news is, yes, there is good news. You're right. But the good news is, the armor of God is not just defensive. It is also offensive. Which means it's not just there for protection, it also allows you to fight back. And if you know how to fight back and how to fight back properly, that's when you start getting victory. You know, you all know that I like rugby, right? So one good way to explain it is, imagine if we have a rugby team and all we teach them to do is to tackle. They are the world's best tacklers. But nobody's ever told them to run with a ball. Nobody's ever told them to jump over that try line, to dot the ball down, and to score tries. Can we win? You can never win by just protecting. You also have to attack. You can't just defend. You also have to attack. Now, what good is a life, the life of a believer that is only protecting themselves, but they don't fight back and conquer the enemy? We have to fight back. God wants us to fight back. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, you must stand. The implication is clear. By the time the war is over, the devil is on the floor and you the last man standing. Amen? You the last man standing. Now he goes on, he says, stand firm then with a belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet firmly, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then a very important last little passage. After he's described the full armor, he's told you about the helmet, about the breastplate, about the shoes, about the shield, about the belt, about the sword. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With that in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. In other words, the armor of God and prayer go hand in hand. Without prayer, the armor doesn't work. Let me teach you something about prayer. How many of you know that there are devils in this world? You figured that out by now. Now, they could be here, they could be there, they could be anywhere. We can't see them. But prayer transports us from where we are now to where they are so that we can begin to defeat them. Because prayer, if you like, is like aiming at the enemy. When you begin to pray, God, through prayer, brings you to the place where you can begin to conquer the enemy. If you just rebuke the devil at random, it's probably going to do nothing. But if it is coupled with a good prayer life, it'll put you in the place where your prayers will be effective and they will begin to hit the target. Amen? So prayer is extremely important if you want to conquer the enemy, because the armor of God without prayer is useless. It is prayer that makes everything work and work well. Okay, so just park that there for me, please. So the armor of God functions within a good, strong prayer life, which we should be cultivating. Now, we spoke about a relationship, right? We spoke about a good relationship between a husband and a wife, because God says unless there is a good relationship between a husband and a wife, then there will be hindrances to prayer. So, just a couple of things that are important, and this is by no means the full picture. I'm sure you can add a lot of things to it if you want, but the first thing that is important in a good relationship between a husband and a wife is, I would say, you have to maintain honesty between one another. And there must be confidence. The wife must be confident in the husband. The husband must be confident in the wife. And there is no place for deception. There is no place for lies or anything like that. Every time you lie to your spouse, you destroy your prayer life. Why? Because the belt of truth is exactly that. It is truth. Lies cancel the truth. No belt. Liar, liar, pants on fire. All right? When you lie to somebody, you don't respect them. And God said, respect your spouse. Amen? The two of us, husband and wife, become one before God. So, here's another very important thing. You can't insist on living a life separate of your spouse, yet expect God to say you respect one another. You should be working towards unity. The reason I bring this up, a lot of people, unfortunately, even in the church, when they have a marriage, stands before the pastor and says, I do. But when you look at the way that they live their life, they live completely separate lives. You cannot live separate lives and expect God to bless your marriage, because you must live a single life. By that, I simply mean the two of you must be joined together. It is no more such thing as the husband goes and does his thing and the wife goes and does her thing and everybody just lives the way they want to. Yes, the husband's going to go to work on his own. The wife's going to go to work on her own. That's the way we live our lives now. But they should be striving towards living a united life when they can. Okay? There's no more such thing as boys' nights and girls' nights and everybody does everything separate. We now begin to do things together. There was a time when it was you and me, now it's us. So now the focus has to be us. Do you understand? And we must protect that, and we must strive towards that, and we must work together, because that blesses God, and in God's eyes that is respecting one another. Keep the lines of communication open. Guys, without communication, there is no relationship. Okay? I was talking to a young couple a while ago. One of the problems in this relationship is the fact that there doesn't seem to be a heck of a lot of communication. And that is wrong. You know, we can't just have good times together, but we never talk about things. We have to talk about things. We have to have communication with one another. Communication, even if it's sometimes a little bit heated, gets to clear the air and gets us to understand one another, which will eventually get us to be closer together. Amen? But for that, we have to talk. So the girl says to me, but he never talks to me about anything. Well, you got to talk. Amen? You got to tell her how you feel. You got to tell her how she makes you feel. Now and then you got to tell her that you love her. Now and then she's got to tell you that she loves you. You know? Amen? Okay, every day. Sorry. We must have patience with one another. You know, the Bible says love is patient. It also says love holds no record of wrongs. Let me bring this up. Many times I sit with a couple in counseling, and either the husband or the wife brings up the fact that the other person is constantly reminding them of all the stuff that they have done wrong. Let's just put it out there. You got to drop it. God, how would you feel if God reminds you every time you pray, I can't hear you because you did this last week and you did this the week before and you did this when you were 3 years old and you did this when you were 10 years old. Sorry. No, I'm not hearing. You won't like it, would you? So when it comes to the fact that somebody made a mistake, if you've got to a place that you've said, I forgive you, then you drop it. If you keep bringing these things up, you keep bringing division between the two parties. You keep bringing division in the relationship. And the devil loves that. You know, there has to come a time when you say, you know what, I have forgiven you. We drop it, we leave it, we move on. When we look forward, we move to where God wants to take us. When we look backwards, we get stuck. There's a lot of relationships that have been stuck for years because somebody refuses to move on. Everybody makes mistakes. How many times must we forgive? 70 times 70. Is it time to let go? Is it time to move on? Yes, we have to move on. So we must have patience with one another. We must overlook some small issues and faults and remember that the Bible teaches us that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if you're going to insist on blowing up for every small little thing, then that's exactly what's going to happen in your relationship. It will blow up. There comes a time when, you know, that's not really a big deal. That's not really a big deal. Let's not fuss over this stuff. Let's move on. Let love cover all that stuff. Don't demand perfection in another if you can't produce it in yourself. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are like that. They expect the other person to move on this level when they're not even able to move on that level, and they hold it against the other person. Listen, yeah, please. Let's be equal in all of this. Don't demand from somebody what you can't have. And we should strive for unity in the area of finances. Guys, I know that this is a very difficult topic sometimes for people, but from a kingdom point of view, again, it's us, not you and me, it's us. If we truly want to live in unity, we also live in unity when it comes to the area of finances. There's no more such thing as that's your money and this is my money. It's our money. And we come to an agreement on how this money is going to be spent. You know, a lot of the things that I see when we also, again, when we deal with people in counseling, the husband wants to control his money, but he doesn't want to give nothing to the wife. The wife sits with very little money and she has to make it spread all over. It could be the other way around as well, but that's wrong. There is a mutual budget. We work together on it. We communicate about it and we make sure that everything is taken care of. Amen? Imagine just for a second, the husband is working, the wife is not. But the husband is the one that doesn't want the wife to work. Yet now, even though the wife doesn't work and the husband wants to work, etc., etc., he's giving the wife, just for argument's sake, 1,000 rand, and you must just make a plan and survive on that. But he earns 50,000 rand. Is it fair? No, it's not. And that's going to create problems. That's going to create division. What should be happening is we should be saying, listen, yeah, this is the budget. This is what we're going to pay for. This is how we're going to apply the money. And we both agree on that. Amen? And the wife must have enough to live a decent life just as the husband has. What I'm trying to get to is just this. There are ways that we sometimes, by the way we choose to live our marriage, bring division into the marriage, and then we can't understand why the devil is sitting there. We should be working towards doing things together. And then again, we should avoid keeping up with the Joneses. I spoke about that last week. A lot of people find themselves in serious hot water because they've got this compulsion that they always have to keep up with. It might be a family member, it might be a neighbor, it might be an uncle or an auntie or some kind of a friend. And people put themselves in hot water just so that they can try and stay on a level that they know that they really can't. Live in your means and you're going to do fine. Don't go and make debt to try and live like somebody else. Amen? God will bless you for that. And then the last thing that is very important, there is a biblical command, love one another. Amen? Love one another. Any relationship that is not founded on love is doomed to destruction already. It is love that put us together. It is love that is going to keep us together. Amen? Love one another. Most people will see an immediate change in the power of their prayer life if they humble themselves to the place that they admit, listen, yeah, there are things in the marriage I'm doing wrong. And I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to change. I'm going to do things different. Men, there are times when you're going to have to bend. Okay? And it's the same for the ladies. There's times you're going to have to bend. And sometimes when you're wrong, you have to admit that you're wrong. You know, the days where the husband rules the house with this iron fist and blah, blah, blah. It's nonsense. It's not the way God wants things to be done. God wants us to work together. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And when we're wrong, we say sorry and we change. It's called repentance. Why is that important? Because you want God to hear your prayers. Amen? Okay. The second thing, and we did touch on this last week, the Bible says, when you pray with wrong motives, your prayers will not be answered. James chapter 4, verse 2 to 3 says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you have on your own pleasures. So the one thing that we should be aware of is that the Bible makes it very clear that you cannot fool God. Here's the thing. I've had a lot of people that sit there in counseling and they tell me one lie after the other lie after the other lie. And because that's just the way that I am, I try and always see the best in people. And many times I don't have the foggiest idea that this person is lying to me. You get away with lying to me, but you don't get away with lying to God. Because God sees right through you. God sees right into your heart, and God knows what your motives are. I think I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. I certainly learned a lesson there one day. I had this woman that kept coming to me for counseling. She had a very difficult life. She had an encyclopedia of illnesses and infirmities in her life. She had a lot of demonic afflictions in her life. Being in this kind of ministry for a long time, I'm not stupid. I know that there's a lot of demonic things going on in her life. Yet she comes to see me, we go through counseling, I listen to all the stuff going on in her life, we pray about it, I begin to pray for her. Not one time that I pray for her, anything really happens. And now I can't understand this because I know that she was exposed to a multitude of occultic things. In fact, she got married to some demon god when she was 2 years old. It wasn't her fault. But the fact is, these things happened. There was a big ceremony. She was taken into some, who knows, whatever temple, and all these things happened. Now, don't you tell me the devil's not busy in her life, because he is. But I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing ever happens. Man, I couldn't understand this. But you do your best. Every time she comes, I listen to her stuff. Make notes, we go through it, we pray, nothing happens. One specific day, somebody drops her off. And I asked the lady to stay because I wanted to talk to her about something. I said, please just wait because once I'm finished here, I need to discuss something with you. Yeah, we pray. And as I'm praying for this lady, lo and behold, something manifests for the first time in a year. There's this demon that's going ballistic. But the demon is not popping in the woman that I'm praying for. It's popping in the other woman that brought her. Which confused me a little bit because it's like, what's happening here? Of course, now if there's a demon manifesting, you've got to cast it out. So I'm telling the demon he must leave. Get out of this woman. He says to me, I'm not with this woman. I say, of course you're with this woman. You're manifesting in her. He says, no, I'm not with this woman. I'm with this woman. He's pointing to the other one. I'm looking at that. I'm thinking, well, how does this work? I said, what do you mean you're with this woman? He says, listen, yeah. You've been wondering for a long time why this woman keeps coming to you and nothing happens. Today, this is happening for you to understand that she's been lying to you for the last year. I looked at that. I said, what? You should have seen the eyes on the other woman. I was like, oh my goodness. Toing. I said to her, excuse me. I do understand this is a demon speaking, but I can see the hand of God. Yeah. Are you lying to me? Yeah. I said, for how long have you been lying to me? I've lied every time I came here. God is good. But the fact is, not one of the prayers that even I prayed for ever got answered. Do you see how this stuff works? All right. Now, we must be aware of the fact that you cannot fool God. God knows what's going on in your heart. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind every thought. I want to give you a couple of examples because sometimes people battle to see how this works. Once again, you could probably come up with 1,000 of your own ways how this could work. This is just to help you to understand. First example, oh Lord, please, let Cindy fall in love with me. I really, really, really want to marry her. Oh Lord, please, I will do anything. Just, I need this woman to be my wife. It sounds good. Everybody needs to have a wife, right? But let's look at the motives. Here's the problem. You don't necessarily love her. You just want her as your wife because she's beautiful. And because all your buddies are going to be very, very impressed and she's like a serious catch. There's no love involved. It's going to put me on the map if she's my wife. Now here's the thing. A marriage that is a union that comes about because of that motive cannot be blessed in any case because love is what is necessary. Not, I want to be the man. When I walk, yeah, and lust. You know, she might have a very big pair of knees, you know, something like that. Who knows? Some men are into weird stuff. Next example. What you all laughing at? Is there some men that have a knee thing? Yeah, I'll pray for you tonight. It'll go. Amen. Oh, the women are laughing. They're very happy that their knees are... okay, let me not go there. There we go. Next example. Oh, Lord, please help my son. Bless my son. He needs to become the head boy of the school. It's good to want the best for your children. It's good to want your children to aspire to leadership and to having responsibility and all of that type of stuff. But the problem is... That might not be why you want your son to become the head boy. It might be that you just want to show all the other people that we're better than you. You see, the thing is, people don't always know what your motives are. But God sees, and that's what the scripture says, right through your heart, and God knows what the motives of your heart is. Oh Lord, we need a new car. Lord, when are you going to bless us with a new car? Now, it's true. Every now and then everybody needs a new car because they don't run forever. They wear out. They get old. You come to a time when you can't get parts for them anyway. There's good reasons to have a new car. But how many people today that want a new car don't want a new car because they need a new car? They want a new car because the neighbor got a new car. And now I'm frustrated because he's got a better car than me. You know, I'll never forget when I was much younger. I was happy, and I was working for Telkom at the time. And there was this one guy, his parents had a heck of a lot of money. And I figured out later that a lot of what he spent had nothing to do with what he earned, because you earned peanuts back in the day. You earned enough to make a living, but not a very good one, if I could put it to you that way. And I figured out later that this guy, a lot of what he spent did not come from his salary. Mommy and daddy had very deep pockets, and they used to, whatever he wanted, he used to get. Problem is, in the group, he was like the man, and he used to have the best jeans, he used to have the best shoes, he used to have the best car, and he used to have new mags on his car. And there was quite a few guys that tried to keep up with him. And I can only tell you that it went disastrously wrong. The one time he put new mags on his car. Now, that was back in the day where, you know, it cost us most of our salary just to have a car in the first place, because you don't earn a lot. And so, yeah, this guy comes and he's got brand new mags on his car. But he didn't pay for the mags. Mommy paid for the mags. But now here's the other guys that want to be like him. He's got new mags. They're going to have to make a plan to get new mags. So, of course, they make a plan to get new mags. Do you know what happened? Nobody had any money. Because the first part of the money goes to paying the car. The second part of the money goes to paying the mags. And guess what? They all started walking. Because now there was no money for petrol. Me, I had an old car. It had no mags. But I had a full tank of gas. I got to wherever I needed to go. Because you see, when you keep up with the Joneses, it tends to cause your life to fall apart. Next example. Oh Lord, please give me more responsibility in church. Sounds honorable, but the question is, why you want more responsibility? Is it truly because you want God to use you, or is it because you want people to see God using you? You see, only God can answer that, but what you need to understand is God sees through you, and God sees in your heart. The next thing that's a very, very big problem, especially in this day and age, but I think it's always been, is envy, jealousy, and covetousness. Unfortunately, not everybody, and this is something that some people find difficult to understand. You know, I'm one of those people, when you have something, I'm happy for you. And even if you have something worth 20 times what mine is, I'm still going to be happy for you, because I'm just like that. And of course, then I assume that everybody is like me, but over time, I have figured out by now that not everybody is like me. In fact, a lot of people are not like me. You see, sometimes the people that should be happy for you are actually not happy for you. In fact, they will smile and say congratulations, but the moment they turn away, their face is like, you know, it's like, oh, I can't believe he's got that. Oh, he doesn't deserve it, you know. And they begin to talk all sorts of things. Being jealous of another's possessions or achievements will not win you any favors with God. You know, in that scripture that we read now, it speaks of covetousness and envy, etc., etc. And it says, you ask, but you receive not. Do you know why a lot of people don't receive? Because of the attitudes of their heart. And you see, again, you're going to fool me 9 times out of 10. Because I choose to try and see the good in people. But God sees what is really in people. God doesn't have to choose to see the good in people. He actually sees what's inside people. And here's the thing. A lot of people have a problem with where you live. The problem is they're not living there. They have a problem with what you drive. The problem is they're not driving it. They have a problem with your wife. The problem is they're not married to her. They have a problem with your kids, because their kids are not performing the way your kids are. Now, I want to talk to you about this. Nobody knows what's going on in your heart except you, God, and the devil. Because God sees through you, but so does the devil. You know, jealousy originated with him. It popped up in heaven many, many years ago when Satan had a problem with Jesus. When he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's jealousy speaking. I want what Jesus got. If you in any way like that, call a spade a spade. Confess to God that it is wrong. And ask God to help you to get that rubbish out of your heart. Because if you don't get rid of that attitude of being envious of what people have, of being jealous of other people's accomplishments, your prayers are not going to go far. God will not answer them. And that's why a lot of people's lives are stuck. I want to tell you something. Jealous people do not prosper. The more you have a problem with what other people have, the less you have for yourself. It's just the way it is. A good way of explaining it to you. Jealousy means your focus is always on somebody else's life. But your focus should be on your own life because your blessings lie ahead of you. If you're trying to walk forward by looking towards that side or looking towards that side, you will miss what God has for you. And what God has for you might be 10 times better than what I have, but you're never going to get it because you are looking at my life instead of looking at your own. Take your eyes off other people's stuff. Take your eyes off their lives, and maybe God will give you good things in your own life. The next thing that seriously affects our prayers is worry and anxiety. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything. 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 Okay, so take your top 10 stress list and tear it up. You might have a top 100 list. Take it and burn it. Because it says here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests before God. Now, let's talk about the worldly way of doing things. You know, there is a worldly way of doing things, and then there is the godly way of doing things. In a worldly context, when you are confronted with some or the other big problem or calamity, it is generally acceptable to stress. In fact, it's not just acceptable to stress, it's acceptable to fall apart. Hello? Because it's a huge problem. What you gonna do? You're gonna fall apart. You stress, you worry, you freak out, you yell, you scream, you kick, you go bonkers. And then you got other people saying, oh man, if that was me, I would be 10 times worse than you. But that's wrong. Tell me something. Has kicking the dog ever changed anything? No. Probably going to get you bitten, but it's not going to change your problems. Tell me something. Has shouting and yelling at your wife ever changed the problem? It gets you to sleep with the dog, but it doesn't change your problems. Hello? Yeah. And then there is the kingdom way. Look at your neighbor and say, choose the kingdom way. You see, here's the thing. Worldly people have problems. Kingdom people have problems. Everybody has problems. Just because you're a child of God, you're not immune to trials and tribulations, to suffering, to problems, to persecution, because it comes for everybody. It's there. But we will undergo trials, we will undergo tribulations and problems. However, God expects us to handle it differently to how the world handles problems. The only way to solve a problem is to react. In other words, there's a problem, yes, we have to react, but where the world reacts in yelling and shouting and cursing and swearing and performing, God wants us to do something different. Listen again. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. What's the first thing we do when we are confronted with a problem? We pray. And you see, this is something we need to teach ourselves, because your flesh wants to curse and swear, perform and hit somebody. Your spirit says, calm down, pray. Now you got to stop listening to the flesh and you got to listen to the spirit. You've got to stop acting the way your instinct wants to act, and you must act the way your spirit wants to act. The only way to solve a crisis or a problem is to react, yet you have to have the right reaction, and the kingdom reaction is to start with prayer. And then look at what he says there. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It begins with adoration, because the word prayer that is used in this verse is also used in the context of worship and adoration. And I know this is where it becomes really, really difficult, because, you know, I've just had a huge problem and now I must worship God. I don't feel like worshiping anything. I feel like killing something. Kill the flesh. And I'm not saying go and cut your pulses or do something stupid. I'm saying crucify the flesh, which wants to freak out and scream and yell and hoy a tantrum, and start worshiping God. I want to ask you a question. How many of you can testify that God has taken you out of some serious tight spots? Okay, now, if he's done it once, how many of you know he can do it again? So what we do is we start worshiping him, because we know that if he has a track record, he's done it before, he will do it again. Amen. And again. Thing is, we just have to get our mindset right. So the first thing you do when there is a disaster is you begin to worship God. Declare him Lord. Declare him healer. Okay, you just heard that you got some weird disease. What do? Begin to praise God as the healer. Why? Because then his healing power is going to move in your life. Oh, the banks just phoned for the 50th time. They want their money, or they're going to take back your house. I'm speaking to somebody. Whoever that might be. What do? We begin to worship God as our provider. Because that's who he is. But instead of freaking out, instead of going into the doldrums of depression, which is where the devil wants us to be, we begin to worship God. That's the appropriate, acceptable kingdom way. And I know it's weird. And that's why the world sometimes thinks we're a bunch of loonies, we're a bunch of crazies. And probably from some perspectives, we might be seen that way. But it's the godly way. And it works. It operates by faith. Now after that, after we've began to worship God, we begin to talk to God about the problem. Amen? Because he says, first by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, then we present our requests before God. Have I only got 5 minutes left? You know, I have a really big problem with your watch. I think it's running quick. It's running too fast. All right. I have a couple of things here, but it's not that important. Let's just say, there can be good reasons why you battle with your prayer life. God is not the problem. We are. And the things that we allow in our lives, the things that we don't do that God expects us to do, is the problem. So what we need to do, we need to deal with those things. And that's why we need good teaching. Because teaching reveals to us the areas where we're coming up short. Can we change it? Yes, we can change anything. Sounds like Bob the Builder. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. Amen. We can. Thanksgiving. After worshiping God and making your requests known to him, the next thing that we have to do is we need to thank God. And I say to you, you have a lot of things that you're going to be thanking God for. If you sit and you think about the things that God has taken you through, you can thank him for that. And then you begin to thank him for what he's about to do for you now. On Sunday in the church, we spoke about that. I think it was 2 Sundays ago. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. What you need is already given." Of course you can thank him for what you've already received. You've already received your healing. Thank him. You've already received your blessing, your financial breakthrough. Thank him. Amen. When we begin to act in faith, faith moves the hand of God into your life. Philippians 4 verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we begin to act the way God wants us to act, instead of anxiety and freaking out and the doldrums of depression, God will cause His peace to come and live in our hearts. Amen. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.